Things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are humbled and honored by the concept that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our needs, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 8. We will resume our study in verse 2. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood, confession alone to God alone if necessary, and to otherwise check your problems at the door for concentration on biblical solutions this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for a period of tranquility by which we may enter in from the hostile environment of the devil's world and find within the sphere of influence, which is controlled by the Holy Spirit, a period whereby we might concentrate on Your eternal thought. It is our prayer that the Spirit would guide and direct us this morning as we seek to acquire within our souls those concepts and principles which will guide and direct us in our daily lives, and that the end might be the glorification of Christ and the magnification of Your Word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Romans 8. It's a study we're calling paragraph B of the spiritual rehabilitation section of the Israelite Hornada. Paragraph A was a review of Paul's behavior problem in Romans 6 and 7. Romans 8 is new territory for us, but it is obviously an extension of that particular section, and thus the review was necessary. Recalling the first 13 verses of Romans 8, freedom or death. And I would like to review for you the corrected translation for as far as we've gone, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, through the agency of Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the Mosaic law was powerless in that it was weak through the sinful nature. But God, having sent His own Son in the likeness of the flesh, hypostatic union, and as a substitutionary sin offering, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, God judged the sinful nature in the flesh, retroactive positional truth, in order that the righteousness required by the law might be filled up in us, who keep walking not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. It is this verse that we are now studying, and this is where we left off last Thursday evening. We are noting in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that there are two kinds of righteousness which are possible in the life of the believer. The first occurs automatically at the moment of your salvation. It is the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to you. It creates within you a target for blessings. However, blessings cannot be transferred to you until you acquire the capacity for those blessings. And therefore, justice cannot transfer your eternal escrow until you acquire spiritual maturity. Nevertheless, plus R becomes a target for logistical grace support. Now here is the divine logic behind all of this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it says that you believe that He solved the sin problem. Your personal sins were imputed to Him. That is judicial imputation number one, which we've noted. Christ was not in any way associated with our sins, yet the Supreme Court of Heaven imputed them to Him. He was not in any way guilty, nor was He a rightful recipient of these things, and that's why the imputation had to be judicial. Nevertheless, it was accomplished because this is the salvation plan of God, to which Jesus Christ volunteered His services. And when He went to the cross, He was qualified because of His impeccability to be our substitute. Therefore, our sins were imputed to Him and they were judged. Not only were they judged, He was punished for them. Now, therefore, we, through our positive volition to this message, are forgiven of all of our pre-salvation sins. And as we are forgiven of our pre-salvation sins, we at that moment are rendered perfect by the imputation from justice of God's perfect righteousness. Now we have that righteousness. And the perfect righteousness of God always demands of justice that it bless righteousness wherever it is found. And so in eternity past, it was determined that when a person expressed faith in Christ, they would be given an eternal blessing package. And that eternal blessing package was placed in escrow. It was to be conveyed when the person had the capacity for it. And so in this passage here in verse 4, we're seeing the implication here of development of capacity righteousness. This is acquired and developed over a period of time, which ranges from your entry into the royal family of God up to your physical death. And your spiritual growth determines when you crack that maturity barrier and when the escrow can be transferred to you. It is already yours. It has your name on it. We'll review the passage that documents this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 as we move through our study. So again, the corrected translation of verse 4, in order that the righteousness required by the law might be filled up in us, who keep walking not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. Now the first imputation, or the first category of righteousness, I should say, is received as a divine judicial imputation at the moment of one's faith in Christ Jesus. This is found by example in Romans 4, verses 3 through 5. This is where we see the salvation of Abraham. Abraham was saved as a Gentile. A Gentile, by the way, is anything that's not a Jew. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. And you can be any stripe of cat you want to be, but if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's biblical terminology. So when you see the term Gentile in the Scriptures, it's speaking of anything other than a Jew. Now, what was specifically Abraham? He was a Semitic from the area of Ur, which is South Iraq today. Now, that is where he was saved, and we know that from Genesis 15:6. Paul takes up the subject in Romans 4. He says, Abraham believed God, and it, his faith in God's message of salvation, was imputed to him for righteousness. So faith alone in Christ alone results in your justification. God's judicial imputation of His righteousness to you because of what Christ accomplished on the cross and your response positively to that. Therefore, all pre-salvation sins are forgiven, the barrier between you and God is removed, and thus you become the recipient of this second judicial imputation. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, but to him who works for salvation, his payment is not imputed according to grace, but according to debt. But to him who does not work for salvation, but believes in him who justifies the unbeliever, his faith receives credit for the imputation of divine righteousness. So faith in Christ results in this first judicial imputation to Jesus Christ being converted into the second judicial imputation of divine righteousness to us. Now the second type of righteousness then, which may be acquired by the believer, is knowledge of the eternal Logos, knowledge of the righteous standards of God, and these have to be replicated into this individual soul. You must remember that when you come into the Christian way of life, you have left a lifestyle of unbelief. And during that period of time, you have acquired behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle which has been motivated, encouraged, led, directed, and manipulated by the indwelling sinful nature, the first husband of your period of unbelief. Because you come to the cross in no way changes any of this, you have one or two doctrines, the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of, hopefully, eternal security. Other than that, you know nothing. And therefore, you bring all these behavior patterns, all these character traits. Your old lifestyle is brought into what we call the Christian way of life, phase two of God's plan for your life. And therefore, it is necessary for you to plug into a system whereby you can be informed of your new manner of life. And that new manner of life is enabled by the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things. He is the Comforter. He is the Parakletos that Christ spoke of in the New Testament when He said to the apostles, "There are many things I want to tell you, but I don't have time." See, He had the cross on His agenda. "I don't have time to complete all of the things I need to say to you, but I will later send you a Paraclete." Parakletos, someone who will go along beside you and instruct you in the things you need to know. He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all of those things that I've said to you. So that is the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. The Lord prophesied that. The Holy Spirit comes in to teach you these all things. And as you learn these things, you begin to grow in grace. And the learning curve is very shallow in the beginning because there's a lot to be learned and there's also a lot to be forgotten. Therefore, this learning curve can be really a rock and roll. And that is where most of us find ourselves. We're in the rock and roll of fighting the sinful nature on one day and actually being filled with the Holy Spirit for a little while on another day. Bible class, therefore, becomes imperative, and that learning curve eventually go up, and you will then emerge into spiritual maturity. And it is at this level that you have capacity righteousness so that justice then can transfer your escrow blessings to your plus R. And it's this second category that we're noting in verse 4. And so there is a second type of righteousness which may be acquired by the believer. It is knowledge of the eternal Logos. The thinking of the God of the universe must become a part of your neural network so that you can make proper decisions under pressure, so that you can solve your problems from your own inventory of ideas, so that you can contribute to your knowledge of doctrine so that further spiritual growth might be accomplished. And so the righteous standards of God must be replicated in your stream of consciousness. And we are calling this by illustration the arrival at Santa Fe, or theologically, experiential sanctification. Now verse 4 gives us the purpose and the reason that God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering. And that reason, in order that the righteousness required by the law might be filled up in us. And what kind of righteousness does the law require? Divine righteousness requires right thought, right decision, and right action. This is required on the part of the believer. Therefore, judicial imputation number 2 recognizes the fact that all pre-salvation sins are forgiven at faith alone in Christ alone, that you, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are identified with Christ in top circle assets, part of which is sharing His righteousness, and that is imputed to you at the moment of your salvation. However, you are not thinking righteous standards. There must be, therefore, a training program, and life after salvation becomes boot camp, the Hornada. This is where you are trained to forget your tawdry ways and to take on the thinking of the God of the universe so that you might lift yourself above the mundane, so that you can quit being the scumbag that you really are, so that you can acquire some level of sophisticated thought before you die. And that can only be discovered in the Scriptures as revealed by the Holy Spirit from the eternal Logos. And so we have this challenge before us as representatives of Jesus Christ in the devil's world. We're left alive here to represent Him. We are left alive here as His ambassador in a hostile environment. We're to consider ourselves aliens from the heavenly community. And therefore, as ambassadors, we take orders from our sovereign. Jesus Christ is our sovereign. He is the one to whom we must pay attention, to whom we must submit. And as we learn His imperative moods from Scripture, those things become our orders for the day. And as we execute these things, we represent Him to others. We reflect the indwelling Shekinah glory to a lost and dying world. Thus, this becomes our challenge to acquire the thinking of the eternal Logos. The law demands right thinking. But because of the sinful nature, we are not able to attain, much less maintain, perfection. We therefore wake up every day with a runner on first base. And those of you who miss Tuesday will have to get that lesson. I was able finally to use an example I've been wanting to use for years. And it was the story of poor Ernie Shore, who thought he had a perfect game, but because Babe Ruth committed the original sin, it was not to be. Well, that's on Tuesday's tape. But understand this. When you wake up every day, you wake up with a runner on first base that someone else put there. But the righteousness required by the law can be filled up in us. The words required righteousness are one word in the Greek. It is dikaioma, comes from the dike word group. D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A. Dikaioma. It is a legal term, as most all words in the dike word group are. These are judicial terms that Paul is using here. Dike, for example, is the word for justice, generally speaking. Dikaiosune has to do with the thinking of a judge. How does a judge think? If a judge is a righteous judge, and picture this, we're talking the Supreme Court of Heaven, this judge is not influenced by anything other than the facts. There is no emotion involved. You can't bring a testimony before him whining and mewling about how bad times were. That will not have any effect on the decision here. Justice is designed to bless perfection. Justice is ordered by righteousness to discipline imperfection. And that is what you're up against. And you're going to face the Supreme Court of Heaven no matter what you do. You're either going to be blessed or you're going to be disciplined. Why? Because God wants you to acquire His righteous thinking so that justice can release the escrow. It's already yours. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. All you have to do is acquire the thinking that gives you the capacity for it, and it is yours in spades. Getting there is the challenge, and that's the Hornada on the trip to Santa Fe. I know you're thinking, well, the biggest Hornada I've ever faced is having to get through this study. How long is this going to last? Until we get through. The righteousness required by the law can be filled up in us. The word required righteousness, the words required righteousness in the English, are one word in the Greek, dikaioma. A legal term referring to that which the law requires, and in context, what it requires is perfect righteousness. Therefore, righteousness demands righteousness. When righteousness perceives righteousness in an object outside of itself, it demands that justice bless that object. Demands it. And therefore, what was determined in eternity past? When a person accepts Christ as Savior, that individual has been cleansed of all pre-salvation sins and qualify because of their faith to be a part of the royal family, and justice will impute a second judicial imputation plus R. Just reviewed that, Romans 4. Now, justice must bless plus R. Righteousness up here, God's righteousness, sees our righteousness in us and demands that justice bless us. But there must be capacity for that blessing. So He sets up a system for spiritual growth, and that is growing grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you get to the high ground, then justice is free to impute to you your eternal escrow blessings. What happens in the meantime? What happens between these two lines? What is justice doing? Imputing logistical grace support. And that logistical grace support is designed to keep you alive until you get to this point here. Keep you alive. God's job and duty is to keep your stupid self alive until you can acquire the knowledge to be blessed from what is already imputed. Isn't that something? And He's keeping you alive. And when you drive down the freeways of St. Louis, you think it's because you're a good driver. And nothing to do with it. You should be dead by now. You should have been killed coming to church this morning, but you weren't. Righteousness demands righteousness. When righteousness perceives righteousness in an object outside of itself, it demands of justice that it bless that object. Therefore, the law demands both righteous status and righteous function, to which is to be imputed these blessings. But the new believer is not capable of producing right function because of the sinful nature still resident in his body of corruption. And so, God sets up a grace pipeline through which divine justice imputes logistical grace support to that believer's imputed righteousness. You are kept alive. Now, logistical grace guarantees that all believers get equal opportunity to make the advance, while rebound serves as the on-off switch, energizing the system by which progress is made. Logistical grace keeps you alive so you'll have an opportunity for the advance. Confession alone to God alone serves as an on-off switch, energizing the system by which progress can be made, by which you can capitalize on the logistics. Now, when the replication of the eternal Logos reaches the status of spiritual maturity, then justice is free to release escrow blessings to that believer's imputed righteousness. The verse goes on to say that the righteous requirements of the law, quote, might be filled up in us. The aorist passive subjunctive of the verb pleroo. P-L-E-R-O-O, pleroo, which means to fill up a deficiency, to fully influence, to fully possess something. And so it says here that we might be filled up with something. And what we're being filled up with is righteous thought in context. Pleroo here is a culminative aorist tense. It views a believer's advance to maturity in its entirety, but emphasizes the end result, the conveyance of escrow blessings at experiential sanctification. When you have filled up your soul with the thinking of the eternal Logos, see, you start out with two little things rattling around on the bottom. That's the doctrine of salvation. This is eternal security, we hope. And there's nothing else but a void. Everything else is human viewpoint, old behavior patterns and character traits, facilitated, paths of least resistance. What can overpower this? We're going to get into that subject before we're done. I think it comes up in later in this verse of verse 5. What will be able to override this old lifestyle, this old manner of life under the power of the sinful nature? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to transfer eternal Logos thought into your soul, and He's going to fill it up. Pleroo. And as you come to Bible class, you acquire the knowledge in your soul, and it overrides the old wheel tracks of wickedness, and you put in here wheel tracks of righteousness. This is thinking from the eternal Logos. And when you fill it up, that's experiential sanctification, and that's Santa Fe. And that's the culminative aorist here. You finally got it full. And that's a process. It is not an imputation as plus R is at the moment of salvation. It is an acquired system of righteous thought. And that is what is required for the transfer of your blessings. This acquired thought. And only through learning the Word of God is this possible. And only learning the Word of God from the Bible is this possible. You can't come up with your own ideas. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, this is just one man's opinion. All right, then. You're right. I don't argue with that. I've spent 27 years at this, having this opinion. He'd tell you to leave it. Door swings both ways. Passive voice. This is the voice of grace. Can't deny that. Passive voice is the voice of grace. Can't get around it. You know, I don't know. That's just one man's opinion. Well, argue with every language in the history of man The passive voice is where the subject receives the action. You don't do anything, you receive it. So this is the voice of grace. The believer does not produce the action of having his soul filled up with a replication of the eternal Logos. He receives this action. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the grace apparatus for perception produces this systematic replication, and the believer receives the action of being filled under the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't learn this on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can't do it. The Bible is esoteric to the unbeliever. The Bible is esoteric to the believer, not under the influence and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the thinking of the God of the universe. Your neural network is not capable of firing enough synaptic connections to plug in a wheel track of divine thought on its own. It must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are useless without the power of the Spirit. And that's what is it that gives you the power of the Spirit to make the advance? Confession alone to God alone. The briefest period of spiritual rehab that you ever need to have. But if you stay out a period of time, then there's going to be an elongated rehab period. You take me, for example. I used to get exercise. And therefore, every now and then, I'd have a little strain, this or that, and I'd get over it fairly quickly. But then I started perching up at my desk and never doing anything but drinking tea. This was my exercise, drinking tea. Now what's happening to me? Well, you hear how I come in here croaking now. And my back's out. My back doesn't work. And, of course, everything else has come unglued. And I'm 56. So what do? Well, you try to get some exercise. Will I be okay by Tuesday? No. You wouldn't be either. You have to go into rehab. And if you have been doing exercise consistently and just missed the weekend, you'll be okay by Tuesday. How about your spiritual rehab? You've been out of fellowship for a day or two? You can recover fairly quickly, but how about a year or two? Long rehab. Long rehab. And so this passage, Romans 1 through 8, 1 through 13, has to do with the two ways you can go. Alison Krauss's two highways. That was esoteric. Passive voice. This is the voice of grace. The believer does not produce the action of having his soul filled up with the replication of the eternal Logos. He receives the action. How do you receive the action? You simply offer positive volition and a willingness to learn. The Holy Spirit does the teaching, and the grace apparatus for perception is the system by which you acquire it. It's all grace, and it's all by the power of God. Passive voice. Subjunctive mood is potential. The filling of one's doctrinal deficiency is dependent upon the consistent use of rebound and the facilitation of the three spiritual skills. You must become skillful at the filling of the Spirit, which means consistent use of confession. You must become skillful in the use of Bible class and the techniques used to learn Bible doctrine, the grace apparatus for perception. Then you must become skillful at applying what you learn to your life and circumstances. It's easy to learn it, and that's the first step, and therefore is the sine qua non. But the mission is to take what you learn and make application under pressure in your daily life. That's the mission. And that's the third spiritual skill. Point 23. When the believer is positive to doctrine, then his potential may be fulfilled. See, positive volition sets up that potential. If you're negative volition, there's a potential there because rebound is still possible, but you're going nowhere. And when you're positive volition, the potential is then active. It may be fulfilled. The deficiency of doctrine is gradually filled up and results in experiential sanctification. Thus, what do you offer to the equation? Positive volition, a willingness to learn. That's it. God will take care of everything else. He will provide you with your every need for both life and godliness. You will get food, clothing, and shelter to keep you alive till you can learn more. you will receive all of the spiritual support you need. You have the power of the Holy Spirit and the system. You have a pastor. You have a completed canon of Scripture. You have a place to assemble yourselves together. You have a good functional brain. You have everything you need to make the advance. All you have to supply is positive volition and a willingness to learn. 24. This positive believer then is compared with the negative believer so that it can be made clear what the difference is. In this verse, the positive believer is compared with the negative believer so that it can be made crystal clear what the difference between the two are. 25. There are two lifestyles that the believer may choose. One is to walk according to the flesh. The other is to walk according to the Holy Spirit. And going in, I gave you the corrected translation, already done the exegesis. We do a little as we go to show how we get it. In order that the righteousness required by the law might be filled up in us. See, pleroo is very important here, identifying this righteousness as capacity righteousness. This is not imputed righteousness at salvation. It is righteousness that is acquired through a process and a procedure. It is filled up in your soul, and that takes time, and it depends upon your positive volition. Now, to whom is it that receives this filling up? Those who keep walking not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there are two believers that are in view here. Two lifestyles. One walks according to the flesh, the other according to the Holy Spirit. Point 26. The word for walk here is an old friend, the present active participle of the verb peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Peripateo. To walk. Walking means you place one foot forward at a time, then shift your weight and do it all over again. Step by step by step. To develop a lifestyle of consistent behavior is the implication. The principle of one day at a time is the application. The present tense of peripateo is customary. It indicates habitual action in the life of a believer who is positive to doctrine. Remember back in chapter 7 of Romans, when we were down at the bottom of that chapter, beginning in verse 14 at the pivotal but. After that, Paul says, I am tendentially carnal, and he began to evaluate how this is expressed. And he began to use customary and static present tenses which indicate habitual action. Wheel tracks of wickedness were paths of least resistance that were overriding information he had in his soul, which told him he was doing the wrong thing. He wanted to do it. He was thinking about doing it, and he wound up doing it. But he knew it was wrong. Lousy low life that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's your customary present, and right here we see it as a facilitated lifestyle of the positive believer. Walking is a lifestyle, a habitual action in the life of a believer who is positive to doctrine. The active voice, the believer, produces the action. Let's note some points on the active voice. This is the fulfillment of the potential subjunctive of the verb pleroo. Now let's go back. Don't miss this. We noted pleroo to fill up a deficiency. This is acquired righteousness or capacity righteousness. As you learn God's thinking, you acquire His righteous thought. But that is a potential subjunctive here. The filling of one's doctrinal deficiency is dependent upon the consistent use of confession alone to God alone, rebound, and the facilitation of the three spiritual skills. Therefore, if you're going to fill up the deficiency, then you must go through this process. There is a deficiency to be fulfilled, but whether your volition will respond or not is the question. Now, here we see that a lifestyle has been developed based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Peripateo, in the active voice, the believer produces the action by being positive
to filling up the deficiency. He gives positive volition to the Word. He learns it. He acquires it. He fills up the deficiency. From that, he develops a lifestyle. He walks under the power of the Holy Spirit. Active voice, then, the believer produces the action. It is the fulfillment of the potential subjunctive of the verb pleroo to fill up that deficiency. Secondly, that verb to fill up a deficiency is in the passive voice. The three spiritual skills produce that action. If you offer positive volition, then you will receive the information. But, three, that action was potential. It relied upon the believer's utilization of two power options. Power option number one, the filling of the Spirit acquired through confession. Power option number two, the grace apparatus for perception, where the Holy Spirit, under His power, teaches you divine thought. All of that found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The two power options, therefore, must be activated, and positive volition is what does this. After you express positive volition, the Lord Himself, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, does the teaching. Four, this is what we have referred to in the past as facilitation of wheel tracks of righteousness. And this happens throughout the entire neural network as you grow in grace. The participle of peripateo is ascriptive. It denotes that the noun assigned to this verb belongs to a general class. And there are two general classes noted, so point 27. Two general classes are mentioned in context. One is stated, the other is implied. The one implied comes first in the negative prepositional phrase, me kata sarx. M-E, and that's your negative, K-A-T-A, and then S-A-R-X, and that's your word for flesh, often translated from the Old English carnal. But what do we know? This is the old sin nature, that's what that is. Translated, not according to the flesh. Your lifestyle, your behavior patterns, and your character traits are not behavior patterns, character traits, and the lifestyle based on leadership from the first husband. That is not the way you're living your life. So we take the positive believer and compare him to the negative believer to see what the difference is. Two highways lay before you. Which one will you choose? Down one lane leads to happiness. Down the other, I will lose. You lose when you follow the leadership of the first husband. You win when you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's all right here in the verse. Now, this is immediately followed then by the alternative conjunction Allah. See, we're not going to walk according to the flesh. But Allah, that's A-double-L-A, this sets up a contrast between the lifestyle of the believer whose behavior patterns and character traits are developed by the lust patterns of the sinful nature. All of this is now compared with the believer whose behavior patterns and character traits are developed by the doctrines of the eternal Logos under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And this latter individual is the one stated and is found in the final prepositional phrase, kata pneuma. K-A-T-A-P-N-E-U-M-A, according to the Holy Spirit. Pneuma is Spirit, but according to the Holy Spirit. Corrected translation now again, Romans 8:4. We begin with 3 because it's all one sentence. Romans 8:3. For the Mosaic law was powerless, and that it was weak through the sinful nature. But God, by having sent His own Son in the likeness of the flesh and as a substitutionary sin offering, judged the sinful nature in the flesh, in order that the righteousness required by the law might be filled up in us who keep walking not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. Point 28. Divine righteousness demands that those who possess divine righteousness, receive blessings for execution of righteous standards. Divine righteousness demands that those who possess divine righteousness receive blessings for execution of righteous standards. 30. But consistency of application must wait for the renovation of the soul. That renovation, by the way, we've studied in detail in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Consistency of application must wait for the renovation of the soul by the power of doctrine and the Holy Spirit's mentorship of the believer. You must be taught by the Spirit the things of God. And you must acquire this and then use it consistently. It must become facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. This must become you. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. When you're placed under pressure, what you think, what you decide, and what you do is the real you. Now, you can talk a good game when there's no pressure. You can quote Scripture, discuss doctrine, love Jesus. All you can give me your razzmatazz. But when it comes down to whether or not that is how you really think, then let's get some pressure. And what does God provide for us to determine what we really think? Hornadas every day until we get it down. The Hornada rages. We have rattlesnakes. We have cobras. We have Indians. We have no water. We have too much water. We have bad tasting water. No food. No buffalo. No wood. Remember how when they would find it, how many trees are there in Kansas? Seven? Whenever they'd see a tree, in the middle of the day, if they saw a tree, they'd go chop it down. They even take the day off if they found a clump of trees. Do you know why? They'd make axles for the wagons because every now and then you'd hit one of those things in the Hornada called a chuck hole, I think they say it is. Break an axle, break a wheel. And so they would go make axles that day. Throw them in the back of a wagon. May never use them, but they learned from experience. See, this is the process of growing in grace under pressure. I broke an axle. I don't have an extra axle. Woe is me. I'm stuck in the Hornada. What am I going to do now? I should have made an axle back when I was next to that tree. Wisdom is what develops under pressure. So this is a wonderful illustration, and that's why we're using it. So consistency of application becomes your way of life. And so 31, this consistency is maximized at spiritual maturity or experiential sanctification. Or, in our illustration, arrival at Santa Fe. Can you get there? Can you gut it out day in and day out? Do you believe God will provide a buffalo, a tree, water, none of which you have right now? 32. There are two judicial imputations which are imperative to the salvation of the human soul. Two judicial imputations. This is an act of God from the Supreme Court of Heaven. Number one, our personal sins to Christ on the cross, where they were judged by the justice of God and for which Christ was punished. Can't have salvation unless judicial imputation number one takes place. Our personal sins imputed to Jesus Christ where they were judged and punished. Then, secondly, judicial imputation number two. God's perfect righteousness to the believer at faith alone in Christ alone. Now, did Jesus Christ deserve the imputation of our sins? No. Therefore, it had to be a judicial act. Do we deserve the imputation of God's perfect righteousness? No. It had to be a legal decision. And the legal decision was based on faith alone in the work of Christ on the cross. And by having our pre-salvation sins forgiven, we therefore are justified. We're imputed God's righteousness. 33. These, therefore, are judicial because there is no affinity between our sins and the impeccable Christ, and there is no affinity between God's perfect righteousness and the fallen believer. But because of one, two is made possible. There is no affinity between our sins and the impeccable Christ, and there is no affinity between God's perfect righteousness and the fallen believer. 34. They are made possible because of the impeccability and perfection of our Lord. In order for one to happen, Christ had to get to the cross impeccable. Absolute, total perfection in His true humanity. It goes without saying that His undiminished deity maintained its absolute perfection without pause. But His true humanity, born without a sinful nature, born therefore obviously without the imputation of Adam's original sin to a non-existent sinful nature, and thirdly, His volition, although challenged and tempted as we are, He went through 33 years of these types of temptations, even a Hornada experience, yet without sin. Thus, when He went to the cross, He, unique among all men, was qualified to receive the imputation of our sins and their judgment. No one else qualifies for that assignment. You can bring to me all of your religious leaders, Mahatma Gandhi, Muhammad Ali, what is that other guy? Confucius, now, the followers of Taoism, Buddha Gautama, all of them, men with mothers and fathers. And there's the big rub. They had a daddy. You want to be God? Well, go to the courthouse. Pay the $3 for a birth certificate and see if there's a big blank where it says father. Is there a blank there, or is there a guy's name? Ha! Can't be God. Totally depraved. Separated from God. Sinful nature. What you gonna do? There's nothing you can do. Be good? Let me watch that. Let's form a clipboard committee. How about casting your burdens upon the Lord because He cares for you? How about admitting the fact there's got to be somebody between you and God because you can't get it done? There's a runner on first. Runner on first. When you came in the game. Poor old Ernie Shore. And you can't get it. You can't do the perfection thing. So you have to go to somebody who did the perfection thing. Who did this? Jesus Christ, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. And so, these imputations are made possible because of the impeccability and perfection of our Lord and the forgiveness of all pre-salvation sins at the moment of salvation. And that's it. Nothing more is needed. 35. This then sets up the potential for conveyance of escrow blessings in time. We've got the plus R, and that's the target for the escrow. And it's got our name on it. And it's been known to God from eternity past. And He wants to... the imputation's already there. He wants to convey it. And you've got the imputed righteousness. Now all you need is the capacity righteousness. So that justice is then free to make the conveyance. It's the escrow officer concept. In an escrow, the stuff is yours. But it sits in a depository somewhere, and there's a release clause. You have to fulfill some type of escrow release clause in order to get the stuff. Money, property, things. And so when people die, they leave an escrow for their grandchildren or something. The grandchildren are just munchkins, so you give them $14 million. What are they going to do with it? Buy candy. They have any capacity, you see. And so they get to be 21 and even have less capacity. So they can't have it at 21. So the wise old man with $14 skillion puts it in an escrow. And he says, when they reach spiritual maturity, they can have it. Which, that's what God did, see. Grandfather Jones would have said, when they get to be 30, they can have it. So they just keep breathing till I'm 30. I can get my stuff. And that fulfills the conditions of the escrow. And then some guy from a bank shows up with a Brinks truck. And he says, before the tires go flat, go out there and get your money. He says, I'm 30, man. I can have it. You take it and you go to the riverboat. What about the eternal escrow? God says, here's your stuff. Fred Jones, right on the side here, you'll see. You have the target, and I will transfer it to the target when the conditions of the escrow are fulfilled, and that is capacity righteousness. Acquire my thinking in your streams of consciousness, and then with that wisdom, with that capacity, knowing how to glorify Christ and magnify the Word, knowing how to execute the assignment of ambassador for Christ, you will have all you ever dreamed and beyond. It will be exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. Which is both empiricism and rationalism blown right out the window. So it sets up the potential for conveyance of escrow blessings in time when, at spiritual maturity, divine righteousness demands that justice transfer these blessings to the believer's perfect righteousness. Justice has to do it because righteousness demands it, and you have fulfilled the conditions of the escrow. Capacity righteousness has been acquired. 36. Romans 8:4 mentions the four objectives of the Christian way of life which build momentum for the advance. We don't have time to review the two strategic and two tactical objectives, and that will be the final thing we'll note in verse 4. We'll just have to put that off until a quarter till the hour.
Thank you.
see me. Next to Paul. It's about prediction. Oh, something. Tomorrow is our benefit. Getting married, fair fat, and the rent. Submit. Society. Dragnet. New marriage. Schedule. As an evil. It's too legal to show it. But he doesn't. So see. Just. Won't stop. That be token. Anyone who hate marriage law and most of the category fortune soaking queen race claim that all forcing the game the more different a well known truth races of children it's one boy cause this one in pocket and talk to you one. Word. Black people. Become such a has to do with Clarence Page or the baby. Who knows? Okay. Racism. To register common cohabitation. Has made particular marriages compromise marriage Americans with distance and really the Christian immoral. Promiscuity. They will then affect marriage. A Clinton to gay marriage. Brooke and Brewers can vote. And sing and first objective opinion and wait history in comparison first of all human in danger. On the front page, dispatch, report strikes down, Rotto, prophetic vision. Keep in mind about seeing marriage, my word that homosexual life have more to say about it. Father, we are grateful. Our